The retreat is coming, and I know you've heard all about it. It's October 21st through 23rd. And every year, myself and my LOL committee, we pray over every event. Actually, I pray over every event, from the boys' group, girls' groups, to the young adults, to the men's events, every opportunity for God to speak to us. And so the retreats are no different. I had someone tell me when I first took over 10 years ago, the retreats, they said, I take my retreats very seriously. And I was like, oh, I felt this heaviness come on me like, this is serious. I gotta do well with this. But that was something that brought it to my attention. So whenever we have a time of getting together in a retreat, especially getting away, I want and desire for the ladies to hear from God and wherever they are in their walk with Him so they can move forward in the kingdom of God. So our retreat theme this year, I felt like in my time of prayer that God was leading us to the mind of Christ. It's very scary because you think the mind of Christ, right? And it sounds kind of deep, but I Googled it, and the very first thing that I got when I Googled it was this book by Joyce Myers, Battlefield of the Mind. And I was like, oh, I don't like her. I'm just being open. It really kind of was like, every time I get her on the TV, if I see her speaking, I feel, now this is just me, I feel like, I don't even give her a chance. I feel like she's talking at me instead of to me. So I'm like, I don't want to be screamed at, you know? So I kind of turn her off before I even give her a chance. My bad, I'm probably missing out. And when I read the book, I was like, oh my goodness. It is anointed. That is the word I would describe this. God used her, and He used her in a great way that even in her Christian walk, she puts in here time and time again about how when I was a Christian, God worked on me on this. When I was a Christian, God brought this to my light, to light to me. And she's very transparent, very real, and shares some of her story. But I like all the scriptures in it, and it's backed up. And it really spoke to me at even a time in my life right now about a certain matter I was going through. Now, Selwyn knew what I was going through, and poor thing, his ears. But when I got to a certain place in the book, God used it as He does someone speaking to you or the Word of God or through a song in worship, how God will speak to us. And He helped me to see, He said, literally in my head, he said, Lori, push your emotions aside. Push your feelings about this matter aside. Now you're going to see it the way I see it, through the mind of Christ. And I was able to handle the situation better. Okay? So we're going to build off of that. 1 Corinthians 2:16 is our theme verse for the retreat. And I know that this is for the retreat, but this is also, as someone was talking, the more I talked about it yesterday after our breakfast, and I came home and I was just beaming with excitement and just, you know, the possibilities of the power of the kingdom of God in us as the church. And I said, and so when I just told him, I said, this is a great message for the church too. And he goes, and the more he heard me talk, then he was like, maybe you're supposed to speak tomorrow. And he really wasn't getting anything at the moment. So get ready. Get ready to hear what you're about to hear and receive it into the spirit that is already inside of you, the spirit of Christ. 1 Corinthians 2:16 says this, but we have the mind of Christ and do hold the thoughts of His heart. Did you know that? Did you know that scripture was in there, that you have the mind of Christ in you? I didn't know that. I was like, whoa. So we get the Spirit of Christ in us. The same Spirit that raised Christ from the dead, is what the Word says, lives inside of us when we ask Him into our hearts. And then we have the mind of Christ too. I was like, oh my goodness. There's a little bit of heaviness there because there's a responsibility with that. But then there's an excitement too. So last year's retreat, we talked about freedom in Christ. And on the last day, we always do communion together. And it's lovely. It's a great time to be together in New England, up in New Hampshire, in the fall, and the leaves and the color surrounding us, and that briskness in the air, and we're all together in one mind and one accord, and we've been in the presence of God all weekend and with each other, and then we have communion together. Well, at the end of communion, we handed out these keys to every lady. And then God gave me a message as I was preparing what I was going to say during communion, during the message, and He said, to tell the ladies this, you are the key to your healing. You are the key to your freedom. And that was it. You are the key to your healing. You are the key to your freedom. That you have to choose, and these were the certain words that we kind of hit the topics that weekend, to confess, to ask for forgiveness, to believe, to trust God, and to obey. But it starts with you. This morning, I was down after the first sermon, and Alice gave me something she'd had for me for a while, and I was just about fell out when she gave it to me. I opened it up. It was a little box, and it was this necklace, and it's a key. And I was like, you have no idea that this morning I'm going to talk about the key that I gave you all last year. So I hope you're ready. Once we are saved, we ask Jesus into our hearts to be the Lord of our lives, to forgive us, and we confess that He died on the cross for our sins. And we surrender completely to Him. That's what we're supposed to do, right? Surrender completely to Him. Then we need to begin to grow in Christ. We need to gain control over our thoughts, our attitudes, what we say, and how we look at life. Now we're going to go with that again. Our thoughts, our minds, what we say, and what we hear, and how we deal with life. One of the weapons against those things and how to change those things is that we need to dig into the Word of God. We need to read His Word. The renewal of the mind is a process that requires time. And it's a transformation of our minds. See, what happens is, when we're growing up, we hear or we see certain things that taint the way we look at life. Now, it's a gradual thing. Satan, he starts kind of working on us as children. And it's kind of a gradual thing that one, you know, we don't wake up going, oh, I'm not going to trust God today. I'm not going to obey God today. It's a gradual thing that the world throws at us, little things here and there that taint the way we look at the way we're supposed to look at the world, right? So we have to transform our minds. Something someone said to you, or an expression you've heard that stays with you for the rest of your life, that you take, oh, I've heard it my whole life, it must be truth. And it's not truth. The only truth that is really alive and well is in the Word of God. That is truth. That is what will sustain you. And any difficulty you've ever been through, you know where to run. We'll talk about that in a moment also. It goes against how God sees it and wants us to see it. So we have to go to Him and His Word to renew our perspective on the matter. Romans 12:2 says this, and this scripture is for the is great for this time. Do not be conformed any longer to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you will be able to test and approve what God's will is, His good, pleasing, and perfect will is. Joyce Meyer says this. She says, do not be devastated that most of the time your mind is in a condition that is abnormal for someone claiming Christ as Savior. That our mind is abnormal. Remember I said there's all that junk in there that kind of messes with us, and it goes against the grain of what we read. And we begin to look at it going, but wait, I'm supposed to be kind to someone who's offensive to me? That just goes against everything in me. Well, that's one of those little things that, an example of one of those little things that you've got to work on. You got to go to God on. She says this, recognize the problem is the first step. Recognizing the problem is the first step to recovery. When I hear an expression like that, I think of someone who's an alcoholic, who has battled with alcoholism. And I think, well, that sounds kind of drastic. Recovery? Recognize that I have a problem? I don't have a problem like that. It's not that bad. But it is. Because if Satan can get you here, he could possibly get the rest of your life and the next generation. You think about that. For me, one of the processes of healing in an area of my life took 14 years. Now, I have seen God in my life in a matter of minutes bring me peace about something, but I have also seen God how he has done it over a spread of 14 years. And then I look back going, oh my goodness, he really had to work on me on that one. But I kept trying. That's the key. You keep pressing in. So in my 14-year process, I begged God to heal me. I wanted God to heal me regardless of someone else's actions. And that someone else was my very own father. You see, it's a beautiful thing that God does when we allow him in. But it took some time, but that was okay. The abandonment that I felt from my father and the rejection and realizing that I could never get that back and he could never make it up to me, that is the beautiful thing about the Lord God who created us, that if we let him in, he will come in and do a healing that is complete. In full circle, just for me and just for you. Satan will aggressively fight against the renewal of your mind. He's going to mess with you, so you need to know that's coming. But it is vital that we press in on and continue to pray and study until we gain victory. We need to get the word in us, in here and in here. And I know I need to work on that more. This has brought that to my attention a lot more. We need to meditate on it and memorize it. When I pray, I have caught myself, and I think I've learned to do this. Learned. Did you catch that word? Learned. I have learned to go, Lord God, no matter what it looks like, I'm going to trust you. Because you said that that whatever Satan means for evil, that God intends for good, that you'll turn around for good. So I recite scripture back to him, but I'm really saying it for myself so that I can stand on it, but also so Satan knows where I am and the state of mind that I am, that I'm not going to lay back and go with let him deceive me and let me worry with what I can see, but trust that God's got it no matter what it looks like, because I'm praying and believing and hanging on to it. I saw how God used this in my life, and he revealed it to me about memorizing the Word of God or studying the Word of God. That when I was first saved, I had a battle with temptation. I was looking for love and acceptance from guys So once I made a commitment to God, I was like, God, this is my weak point right now in my life, and I need you to help me. So being raised in the church, I knew you read the word. I knew where to go. I didn't have anybody teaching me or discipling me or leading me through it, but he was, and I didn't know it until a year later. I opened up my Bible, and I'd seen where I had underlined and dated certain places in my Bible that God had led me to scriptures about temptation. And he led me in how to get past that struggle so that I didn't struggle there any longer. That is the power of God. The Holy Spirit will help us to apply that word to our lives and situations so that we can become overcomers. Now, I feel that some, not all, but some, and probably more than you would think, are not living in the fullness that God has for us. We are not living in the fullness. And the Bible says, living life abundantly. And if we were honest, there are majority of us not living life abundantly, because if we were, the world and the church would look a lot different, wouldn't it? It would look a lot different. So I want to ask you something. What are you thinking about? What are you talking about? What are you hearing? What's your thought process? Are you that negative person that nobody really wants to be around, and yet you're a Christian? See, I was there one time, and my loving husband pointed it out to me one day. And he said, as lovingly as he could, because he knew he was treading on dangerous ground, and he goes, Lori, he goes, you're kind of a negative person like your mother. I went, don't you say that. I am not negative like my mom. And I knew my mom was negative. And for him to say that was so offensive. I was like, I can't believe you just said that to me. I am not like my mother. I am not a negative person. And I knew what my mother had been through to be negative as she was. But I had to take that from someone who was loving, who loved me and said it in love, and evaluated in my head, is he right? And when I assessed if he was, I realized he was. And he said, even because this isn't just affecting you, it's affecting the kids. They're going to grow up being negative, and you don't want that. So I had to run to God to help me to learn. There's that word again, learn, not to be negative. Not to see the negative in things, not to speak the negative in things. But that took me running to him and asking him, and me thinking, what am I saying before I say it? Okay? So you may think that's a little thing, but that could have had a huge impact on my life and my walk with God in being a productive person in the kingdom of God, producing good fruit. And the fruit of the Spirit, such as love and joy and peace and patience. Nobody's going to look at the pastor's wife who's going negative, negative, negative all the time, going, you know, oh, yeah, she's full of joy and love and patience and peace and self-control. Just saying. That's for all of us. So what are you letting consume you? What are you thinking about? What are you talking about? What do you talk about with your friends? What rules and dictates your life? Is it of God? Maybe, just maybe, it's something that you need to take to God and ask him to help you with, to conquer it. So another way to put it is, and you're not going to like this, are you a prisoner? Are you a prisoner? Yes, I'm speaking to the Christians. Are you a prisoner? Are you a victim still? Are you still a victim dealing with that struggle or that little something that it just consumes you that you can't turn loose of? Or are you a conqueror? it took 14 years of a process of me wrestling with God for healing in so many different areas of my life. But I can stand here today to say I am a conqueror of my father leaving me at 8 years old and not supporting us at all. And I still love him to this day. And God helped me to forgive him and love him. And I can stand here to tell you that if that's what you're going through, there is healing on the other side. But you hold the key. It is up to you. Is there a stronghold or strongholds that you are holding, that are holding you in bondage? Once again, and I know we like to think that we, and I'm going to talk about control in here just a minute, but we control. So guess what? You're allowing Satan to do that to you. You are sitting there allowing him to mess with you right here. Every single day that you don't deal with it. You know how they say if you vote, if you don't vote, your vote really is a yes. It does count somehow. It's the same thing, kind of. It's still going to be a decision. Because you're not doing anything about it. It's still happening. So by you not choosing, you are allowing Satan to mess with you. And that is unacceptable, because God did not save you for you to be messed with. We as a society are a controlling people. We have a problem with this. We want to be in control. But this trait can be a strength if we look at it in the right way. Just like a strong-willed child. Okay, if a parent catches that early enough, you can mold and shape that child, and you can pray over that child, and you can guide them. And when they get older, that will be a strength for them and not a weakness. But you have to, again, acknowledge there's certain areas. So we have to look at these things as the controlled, the things that Satan will look at us and go, you're this way and that way, and then you can go to God and he can turn it around for his good. The Word along with the Holy Spirit, and I keep talking about the Holy Spirit because he empowers us. He empowers us. He infills us. He will help us to deal with our issues, those things that hold us bound as prisoners and victims. And we can't do it in our own strength. I remember before I got saved and made a wholehearted commitment to God, I kept trying to say no to guys in my life. I kept trying to do what I knew was right, what I knew was right and wrong. And I was trying so hard. And once I made the commitment to God, I was like, I actually almost kicked myself. I was like, what was I waiting for? It was like, there's this extra help. And God did. He showed me how to say no. He gave me the scriptures, how to run from temptation. And he was empowering me. The Holy Spirit that now lived in me was giving me power to get victory over those things. And I was trying to do it so treading water, exhausted, just constantly fighting for something more and something better, and I couldn't attain it by myself. And I'm not a very strong person in any of the senses, like self-esteem or confidence or any of that. So a lot of you who are, you're getting in your own way. You're getting in your own way. You are your own worst enemy. He wants you to lean on him. He wants you to give him control. He wants you to trust him with the very life he gave you. And if you don't, you're hindering what he wants to do in you. And it's time to stop. It is time to stop having so much control, because it's exhausting. It's exhausting. Romans 8:31 through 39 says this, and this is powerful, and this is for us. What then shall we say in response to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for all of us, how will he not also, along with him, graciously give us all things? Who will bring any charge against those whom God has chosen? It is God who justifies. Who then is the one who condemns? No one. Jesus Christ, who died, more than that, who was raised to life and is sitting on the right hand of the Father and is also interceding for us. I love that. When Jesus Christ ascended to heaven, his next destination was sitting on the right hand of the Father. And you know what he's doing? He's doing nothing but thinking of you and me and interceding for us the whole time. So what it says at the beginning of that is he is for us and not against us. He has power and authority for us. Then he sent the Holy Spirit to empower us and fill us and guide us. He has done. God has done all he can do. So now it's up to us. Now is our part. So 35 says, who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall trouble or hardship or persecution or famine or nakedness or danger or sword? So you got your physical things going on there and you got your emotional things going on there. Can any of those things separate you from the love of God? As it is written, for your sake we shall face death all day long. We are considered as sheep to be slaughtered. But no, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him who loves us. Through him, not on our own, through him. For I am convinced that neither death nor life, neither angels nor demons, this is getting powerful, neither the present nor the future, nor powers, neither height nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord. That is beautiful. And that is powerful. And that is something for us to sit on and meditate and just ponder it and dig into the Word and go find some good references and different things to build on that and to explore that scripture and find out what it means to you and let God speak to you. And every time you read the scriptures, God will pretty much, not every time, but lots of times, God, wherever you are in your walk with God, he will bring it to life to you in a different way. It's beautiful. It is beautiful. He did that for me on another verse I'm going to share with you in just a moment, in Ephesians. So why are conquerors acting like victims instead of conquerors? Why are we doing that? We have to believe. You're going to believe in something in this world. So why not to choose to be all in on Jesus Christ? I mean, let's not do this half-heartedly. Let's not just come to church and check the box. Let's not just come and serve and help out Pastor Beth, Pastor Rennie, or Pastor Selwyn and say, oh, I've got it. It looks good. I'm doing good. No, God wants more. Give God those strongholds in your life. Trust him with it. Be persistent in prayer and get in the Word. Wrestle with God like Jacob did. Wrestle until that pain is gone. Wrestle until that thing is conquered in you. Don't turn loose every single day. Get up and you just go to God and you hit your knees and you say, God, I don't want to deal with this today. I need you to help me. And every day, one day you'll wake up and it will be different. One day you will wake up and you will have peace and victory over that. And it's beautiful. Let God be God. Let God be God in you. You have a part in that. Once your issue is under the blood, because Jesus didn't go to the cross for nothing, right? It wasn't just to save us. It was to heal us too. So once your issue is under the blood and you are healed, set free, then you are ready to begin to really live, to begin to live life abundantly. That thing or those things you are not consuming you any longer, and you begin to see your own value in Christ's eyes, through His eyes. You begin to believe that God is for me and not against me. You begin to believe all those scriptures. Now, will there be things that God puts His finger on in your life so you can grow in Him? Yes. So you can mature in Christ? Yes. But that is a part of the process of renewal too. And you're going to learn those things till the day you die. God showed me through His word and this book. He used it to help me push past those feelings I was telling you about and not let that rule me anymore and see it from the point of view of the way He looks at it, and I could deal with it better. It is up to us. It is up to you. You have to choose to recognize the problem, ask God to heal you, be persistent, don't give up, hope against hope, until your last breath, pray, talk to God about the situation all the time, put it under the blood, and read and meditate and store the Word of God in your heart. This is a verse that that I told you that I'd read many times, but as I was sitting in the truck with Selwyn the other day, I went back through here, and there are places I had underlined, and I went back to look at something, and I read the same verse and everything, and then I read her explanation underneath, and I'd already read it, but then God brought it to a new light to me. It's Ephesians 6:12. Now, we know this, right? We wrestle not with each other, but with principalities, not with flesh and blood, but with principalities of darkness. So when I fight with Selwyn, it's not about Selwyn's out to get me. Usually, whenever Selwyn and I are in odds with each other, we're doing this. We're just on two different pages, and sometimes it can be because I'm not in the Word like I should be, and I've gotten lackadaisy, or I've let the schedule dictate, and before I know it, I'm handling life badly. And I'm like, what is happening? And when I recognize it, I go, oh, Lord, forgive me. And I run back to that Word, and I make that time. And I get back on the straight path. I try not to deviate because I don't handle life well. Ask Selwyn. I don't handle life well if things are going awry. I can be a really terror to live with. So I'm just saying that I read that scripture, and it went more than that, though. This time God revealed, He said, that this is a battle. You spiritually have to have the Word of God in you so you can be ready to combat it with the spiritual word. There are those things that are here that we can't handle them on our own. That we are at war, and we have to have the mind of Christ in us to combat those things. The mind is the battlefield. The mind is the battlefield. It really is. And He spoke to me and said that to keep things in perspective, we have to realize that it is a spiritual battle before us. And the weapons we need are accessible, but we have to utilize them. The Word of God is accessible. The Word of God is alive and well in worship songs. When you're sitting in your car singing a worship song that you've heard here at church, it's alive and well. It is the Word of God in song. So you are sitting there singing praise unto the Lord. You are reciting scripture in some songs that's scripture minded. You are doing it when you've got the scripture in you through reading it, meditating on it, storing it in your heart. And then when those difficulties times come, you will be ready. You will handle it a lot better. Remember, I told you I could be a bear. So if I'm away from the Lord, you know, I forget my focus and I don't handle things well. God did not just save you for yourself. There is more to this life than you can see. And the Israelites, an example is this. The Israelites roamed the desert, the wilderness, for 40 years. Did you know that that was only an 11-day journey? 11 days. And they took 40 years of roaming in the desert. Now, we would say that's foolish, wouldn't we? Foolish people. Why didn't they trust God? But yet, why don't we? Why are you still hanging on to that thing someone said to you? I know it's personal. I know it's hurtful. I know it's something maybe someone did to you. But you're a grown-up now. You're an adult. And you may not feel like you are here. And I didn't say this first service, but I'm saying it to you now. But God sees your potential in your life from beginning to end. You must not deplete yourself or look bad at yourself and see yourself for just what you know about yourself. Because God sees so much more. Don't let him lie to you like that. Don't let Satan lie to you. The Israelites knew where they had come from, right? But not where they were going. Everything was based on what they had seen and could see. They didn't know how to see with the eye of faith. I don't want God to come back and find us not having faith in him. Now, nobody's going to actually say that, but our actions speak louder than words, don't they? God places the Holy Spirit in you once you ask him to be the Lord of your life. And then the words in Corinthians also says, we have the mind of Christ in us. So therefore, you know what I say? Then we are full of power. We have the Spirit of Christ living in us. We have the mind of Christ. We have him interceding for us. We should be able to take the world by storm. So why are we not? Why are we not? We have to ask ourselves, what is our part in that? What is our part? What is your part in that? We are all in this room, a work in progress. No one is perfect, but God hasn't called us to be perfect. He has chosen us. His word says that we are a chosen people, right? A chosen generation. I mean, we sing these songs. But he has chosen us and he is going to show us how to be in this world but not of this world. By having faith. By learning his word. By pulling from the Holy Spirit. By drawing from him. Then we can become those productive members of the kingdom of God. Conquering the battles instead of being the victims. I work at the Committee for Public Counsel. There are a lot of victims out there. A lot of victims, from the person who gets hurt and killed to the person who did it. Their lives are changed forever. Unless they passed away, but they don't have another chance. Unless they find the Lord in jail if they can't get off. And I look at that and it saddens me because I'm like, oh my goodness. And a lot of these are young people, teenagers. We're not teenagers anymore. We have a choice every day we wake up on how we're going to choose to live. And we must tap into the tools that God has given us through his power and authority, through the word of God, through praying, through talking to him, listening to him, being led by him, and being powerhouses for the kingdom of God. we also have a tendency to be a lazy people. Now, when we first moved here, I was like, coming from the south to the north, I'm like, oh my goodness, these people are all about education and status, and not you all, I'm just saying the north as a whole. And I was just flabbergasted. I was like, oh my goodness, everybody's all about, you know, you got to have the fancy car, the big house. If you have status, you got a house, you got a car, you got family, you got it all, you know. And but education and status, power in your job, that was huge here. And I'm like, oh boy, that's a lot of work. And I thought, okay, that's great, but what are they really going to attain from that? What's really going to get them through this life in that? And I just remember thinking that they work so hard for those things, but why don't we work that hard when it comes to the kingdom of God? Now, I'm not talking about acts of service. I'm not talking about serving. I'm talking about fixing it here. We need to be spiritually prepared here and here so we can lead and guide someone into a better place with God through the Word of God. We've got to be prepared, but it's going to take work. But you all live and breathe and are among those who are working so hard for that education. Boy, they'll work for that. They'll sacrifice. You see those New Hampshire University commercials where the mom is staying up and all night long, still doing the mom job, but she's staying up all night long and they're plugging it, all about education. Well, boy, they'll work for that. And they'll work for that status and that job so they can have the top notch and get the most money. So why aren't we working that hard to store the Word of God in us? And I'm talking to myself too, so we can really be prepared for what God has for us, and we can really be prepared so when Satan comes at us, we can say no, we won't be as rattled as we used to be, because we'll know here and here that God is for me, and God said this and God said that, and I am not believing the lies. I don't care what I can see. As my kids get older, I sit and I look and I see how it is, and I go, God, I pray this now. I go, God, no matter what it looks like, remember, no matter what I can see, no matter how bad it gets, I am trusting you. You have got my kids. You have got this situation, and I have prayed since they were little. I have done all my work. I have done all my work and all I can do. They're raised. I have prayed over them. I committed them to you. I did everything I was supposed to do, and I am trusting you, Lord, no matter what it looks like, because I cannot be shaken. Because if I stay there, I'm no good to anybody, not Selwyn, not the kids, you, nobody. You see what I'm saying there? It's powerful. We as a people, and I'm talking to Christians too, we need to hang up our pride. Hang it up and admit that you need someone. You need to hang up your pride and admit you need Him. He's the only one. He is it. He is the final one. He can do it. You just give it to Him and He will take care of it. I have a story of a lady who did just that. Stormy O. Martin. She wrote the books, Power of a Praying Wife, Power of a Praying Parent. And she put, her story is this. And Kathy had me read her autobiography, and I was so glad she did. And I had read her books through our marriage, so I was reading it. She went through mental abuse as a child from the moment she was born by her mother, her very own mother, in the middle of the United States on a ranch with hardly anyone else around. And she was locked in a closet as a little girl by her mom. And her dad was there, but didn't do anything to stop it. She grew up as an adult. And she made poor choices. She had several abortions, was doing drugs. She actually, by the ways of the world, looked like she was doing great. She was an extra singer and dancer on the Glenn Campbell show. By the ways of the world, you'd think she was living the life, right? She was doing great. She had come to that status. She was, boy, everything was wonderful. But inside, she was completely broken. So when she came to know the Lord healed her from all that hurt. And she went through some horrific, horrific things. If you ever want to read her book, just dive in, because it is the power of God coming just tangibly real to you. So it was beautiful because you could see how God was working on her. And then, but I was sitting there thinking about it. I was like, you know, because I sit where you sit, and I don't have a lot of confidence. But look at it from this point of view. Do you think when she was being abused by her mom mentally, as a little girl, under the stairs, or when she was getting those abortions and choosing that on her own, and all the drugs and all the pain, that she thought, it's okay, it's going to be okay, God's going to heal me one day, and he's going to save me, and then I'm going to write all these books about how God's done it, and then I'm going to go around to all these speaking engagements, and God's just going to use my life, it's going to be great, it's all going to be fine. No. I'm sure she didn't think that as a little girl, being locked in the stairs by the mom who was supposed to protect her and give her security and comfort and peace. See, God is a God of completion, that when her mother passed away, she was by her bedside and she had already forgiven her mother. That is the power of God. She had forgiven her mother, and then God put something in her again and said this. As a Christian, he said, you need to forgive your father too. She was like, I don't have a problem with my father. And he said, yes, you do. He said, he was there while it was all happening as a child, and he didn't do anything about it to stop it. And she was like, oh, you see how good God is? That he looked into the very depths of her soul and he said, we got to bring this to completion. And he brought something up in her and she dealt with it and she forgave her father too. Now that's beautiful. That is the God, the same spirit that is alive and well in you and me. And we have his mind just as she did. And this is Stormy. This is the picture of Stormy O'Martin. Now, you would look at her and you'd go, she's healthy. You would never, she's beautiful. Look at her, you know, the life. You would never look at her and go, she was mentally abused by her mother and all those horrific things that happened to her. So what does that say to you about your own life? Are you ready to stop being the victim? Are you that Christian who is still hanging on to that bondage, even though you know Christ, still struggling, still the prisoner? Or are you the one that needs to run to God by seeking him through his word, hide him in your hearts and obey it, and move out to what he wants you to do? Get on with living that life abundantly. Now, I know we're all in different places in our walk with God. But I'm sure that the Holy Spirit is talking to you about something right now. And I want you to think about it, and I want you to analyze it. And let today be your new day. Let today be your new day. A day of change for you. The beginning of your process. Jimmy is going to be so nice to play a video clip. Just a little clip of, there's a comedian. His name is Michael J. And he's a Christian comedian. And he has this little blurb he talks about, and it's very powerful. And I think it's very fitting for us this day.
Because of what I've been through, God has given me an additional sensitivity to people similar to me. So I try to make things as simple as possible. And one morning, I was writing jokes. I know, you don't imagine people writing jokes. I was up at like 4 o'clock in the morning writing jokes. And while I'm writing a joke, I wrote down the word house. And God showed me something about a house. And it wasn't even a joke. It ain't funny. Like it's real. So I think everybody listening to my voice about this house thing, this is fun. This is so cool. This is what a relationship with Jesus is like. This is when you change the game. This is how you change the game, basically. This is what's going on. It's as if everyone in this room and everyone at every single campus and everyone even watching online, I'm talking to everyone. You got to listen to this. It's as if we're all a house. And outside of the house is Jesus. And he wants to come in. But he'll never force his way in the house. He wants you to invite him in the house. And a lot of people in this room right now and a lot of people watching, you're okay with having Jesus outside the house. Because then all you got to do is open the door, crack it a little bit, tell him what you need, and then close the door back and then go about your business. But he wants to come in the house. And one of the main reasons you will not let him in the house is because your house is a mess. You think you got to clean it up first. You've been trying all this time to clean it up. And it's still a mess. And he knew it was going to be a mess before you messed it up. And you're still trying to clean it up. And in fact, he's the only one who can clean it up. And he's standing outside the door right now, wearing an apron with a bucket in his hand, waiting on you to invite him in. And then there's some people in this room, there's some people watching right now who used to have Jesus in the entire house. But for some reason or another, you decided to evict him completely. Or you've just moved him to one area in the house, that one room. It's the good room. You ever been in somebody's house, they got a good room, it got plastic on the furniture, can't nobody go in there. It's the good room. And a lot of times that room is the room right up front by the big window. So when people walk by, they're like, wow, that house is clean. Wow, they got Jesus. Jesus doesn't have him. He's only in that one room, and the rest of the house is a mess. So this is what I'm going to do. I want everybody who can hear my voice, who can see me right now online, I need you to just bow your head just for a moment and listen to my voice. Every head bow, and I just want you to listen to my voice. And if I'm talking to you, I'm going to ask you to do something.
Jimmy,
if I'm talking to you and you know that your house is a mess,
this morning, again, we're all in different places in our walks with God. But I want to ask you, as you bow your head and you stand with me, please. I asked you before I started, are you ready? Are you truly ready? There's 7 different core categories he hit there that go right along with the message today that God is trying to speak to you. Are you the one who has never let Jesus in your house? Or are you the one who cracks the door and only talks to him through the crack about your problems for the day or what's going on, and then you close it right back and you shut him out again? Or are you the one who used to have Jesus, but you evicted him? And this, to me, is the worst one. Or are you the one that's only allowing him to have one room in your house, one part of your life, that you're not all surrendered, you're not all in? The pastors have been talking for months about stewardship of family, stewardship of self, stewardship of position, stewardship of finances. God wants it all. And he wants and needs us to be all in. So this morning, I'm going to ask something of you that you're going to feel uncomfortable about, but I am going to ask it. With every eye closed, I want you to do this for me, okay? I want you all to raise your hand if any of those questions reflect where you are. Any of those questions reflect where you are. Be honest. Because God knows your heart already, and He is waiting at the door, knocking. The Word of God says, "Lo, I stand at the door and knock. If He lets me in," that's God speaking to the Christians, not the sinners. If you raised your hand, you just put your hand on the doorknob. Now I want you to get ready to open the door and let Him come completely in to your house. And no one's going to know what area, which category you fall into here, but God will. And it's a faith move on your part to do this next step. I want you to step out and come to the front. Because when you do that, you didn't just turn the doorknob when you raised your hand. You are saying, "Come on in, Lord. Today's a new day. Today is a new day, and I want a fresh start. And I want you to come down here as an acknowledgement of your faith in God. Your faith in the one who is for you and not against you. And when you get here, I want you to either stand, kneel, whatever you want. But you have that talk with God. This is between you and Him. Have that talk with Him. Let this day be, today be the new day. A new day. And tomorrow when you wake up, you just keep pressing in. And you keep holding on to God to change you. And heal you so you can be that productive member of the kingdom of God. This is huge, people. This is huge. This is your day to make this happen. This is a new day. Pastor Rennie's going to lead us through a song. If you would, please. And just think about it. Don't wait to move out. By you moving out, you are taking a step towards God, saying, "I am not going to let Satan mess with my head anymore. I am not going to let him have this struggle with me any longer. Today is the beginning of my process." And you cling to God. Don't you ever give up until you get complete victory. Because that's what God has for you. And He will meet you. He will meet you where you are. And He will clean that all up.